Joy to be with you. I kind of feel like Providence is our second church family. For those of you who don't know, I was an interim minister on two occasions here, and so got to know folks. We got to start the pandemic together. Wasn't that fun? I don't like to remember that part of it, but it's great to be with you again. And see some new faces as well, and look forward to meeting you after the service. Just a few weeks ago, I saw some of you at South Elkhorn Christian Church, where I am a member. Candy and I are members. You were there for the Ash Wednesday service. It was so good to see you. You filled two of our pews, I think, with Providence Christian Church members. And I thought I'd share a story with you about something that happened during the service. That is one of those things that, you know, happens in the whispers of the pews. A grandfather was trying to explain to his 7-year-old granddaughter what was going on in the service. And he said, well, we're going to go up and get a mark on us of the cross made out of ashes. And you can have it on your forehead, or you can have it on your hand. Which one do you want? And the little girl said, well, I want it on my forehead. And he said, and there can be some ministers up front who are going to do that. Which minister you want to go up to? And she said, I want to go to Mr. Michael, because I know him. And then she paused for a minute, and she said, Papa, whose ashes are they? Well, you know, that's kind of confusing to a child. It's confusing to an adult, too, I think. What are those ashes all about? We've traveled from Lent that began on Ash Wednesday to today, Palm Sunday. And just as there are misunderstandings, I think, probably about Ash Wednesday, I think there's some misunderstandings probably about Palm Sunday. In church life, it generally is a time of great celebration. All glory, laud, and honor, you know, that's an upbeat hymn. And a lot of times, congregations will come in during that hymn, or children will come in during that hymn, waving their palm branches. I haven't seen a single one of you adults wave your palm branch. Wave your palm branches, come on. How about a Hosanna? Hosanna! Hosanna! There we go, that's the kind of chaos we need in the church. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. You know that phrase, the Son of David, is really a military term. It was the term of a Jewish military leader. And that's what the people were expecting from Jesus the Messiah, to come and be a military leader, to come and lead them in revolt against the Romans, who had been oppressing them for years, controlling their lives, making them pay very high taxes, and just disregarding them continually. And so Jesus came in a way that the people were not understanding. The crowd cheered, thinking he was that military leader. He would lead them in revolt against the Romans. They cut down palm branches. Palm branches were a symbol of liberation of the Jewish people. For generations earlier, Israel was conquered by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great. And there was a revolt against the Greeks by the Jews, by Simon Maccabeus, led them in that revolt. And the people, celebrating their victory of driving out the Greeks, they cut down palm branches and waved them in a parade of celebration. And so the people of Jesus' day, thinking, oh, this is what he's going to do for us, like Simon Maccabeus did years ago against the Greeks. So they waved those palm branches. But Jesus came to Jerusalem not to lead a military revolt. Jesus came to Jerusalem to show the people God's way to establish God's kingdom. Palm Sunday began with the Passover, the week of the Passover, which is a time in which the Jews celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That was also a time that Jerusalem would swell with pilgrims who would come and would celebrate the Passover. Indeed, every Jew, at least once in their life, was expected to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so thousands of Jews would flood into Jerusalem on this day. And so Pilate, realizing, who was the Roman governor, realizing that all these Jews are going to be coming to Jerusalem, feared that there might be some trouble. The Jews are celebrating their liberation from slavery in Egypt. They might stir up trouble with all these people coming. And so he brought his troops from Caesarea Maritima on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he came with his troops from the western part of the country into the western gate of Jerusalem. And can you imagine what that looked like with him riding in on probably a big white war horse, followed by chariots, by cavalry, by foot soldiers, all armed to the teeth, sending a message to the Jews of Jerusalem: you better not stir up any trouble, because we will crush you. That was the message of the power of the Roman Empire that Pilate was making, was communicating to the people of Jerusalem. Contrast that with Jesus' processional. While Pilate came in from the west with his troops, Jesus came in from the north, from Nazareth. Troops? 12 disciples. Maybe a few women who also followed. And maybe a few disciples began to put their cloaks on the ground and cut down some of those palm fronds, and some townspeople joined with them, proclaiming Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David. You see, they didn't understand why Jesus was coming either. They thought he was coming to overthrow the Romans as well. But what a contrast, Jesus coming, riding not on a war horse, but riding on the colt of a donkey. Jesus chose that method of coming into town because of what a Jewish king, Zechariah, had done years earlier when they were under the rule of the Greeks. Because he came into town riding on a donkey. And so Matthew quotes a passage from the book of Zechariah: tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That king came in peace. And Jesus replicated that entrance into Jerusalem by coming on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. Years ago, I think maybe I was in high school back when I saw this movie. It was a religious movie that was shown just basically in churches. It was called The Parable. Anybody ever see that movie, The Parable? Jesus came riding into Jerusalem dressed as a clown. He had white face paint. He had those, blousy, baggy, colorful clothing. He looked quite silly riding on that little donkey into town. And I think that he must have looked rather silly actually riding into Jerusalem, in contrast to the Roman governor Pilate riding in with his troops. He came in looking rather foolish, silly, harmless, humble. but he came riding, proclaiming peace. The scene of Jesus entering the city reminds me of the August day in 1991 when protesters in Moscow faced tanks in the streets and they were proclaiming liberation, freedom, democratic reform in their nation. Some protesters actually climbed up on top of the tanks and they dropped Bibles into the tanks. I think everyone expected there was going to be a slaughter that day. Tanks against protesters, unarmed. And yet, the very opposite happened. The protesters were victorious. And that day, the Soviet Union fell. The protesters had a power that was mightier than the Soviet military machine. They had the power of self-sacrifice. Indeed, they had the very power of God working through them. Jesus knew the power of God was at work through loving self-sacrifice. It looked like Jesus was on a suicide mission coming into town, defying the Roman Empire, realizing that the religious authorities of the temple, they wanted to eliminate him. And yet Jesus still came. And one might ask, why didn't he just stay home? Why did he have to come? Why didn't he leave when he saw what was going on, when he knew of Pilate's entrance with his troops? He didn't leave. He didn't run. Because he came to change the world. To change the world of violence and injustice and needless suffering. To change a world of peace, the world that God commanded and desired. Jesus knew as he came that he had to be willing to put his life on the line. He had to be willing to accept death for the sake of the kingdom of God. He had said earlier, very, very truly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was willing to die to bear the fruit of God's kingdom, the fruit of peace, the fruit of love in the world. To change our world of hatred, divisiveness, and violence, people have to be willing to die to themselves and to make the necessary sacrifices that can bring about a new world, a world of love, of unity, of kindness, of human dignity, a world of peace. The protesters in Moscow understood that truth, and they faced down the tanks in order to transform their nation. Martin Luther King Jr. decided he would give his life for the sake of securing the civil rights of African Americans and of all Americans. Alexei Navalny came back to Russia after recovering from being poisoned by the Putin regime. He came back because he wanted to bring change and liberty to his country. He came back knowing it just might lead to his death. Cesar Chavez led an immigrant farmers movement years ago where they boycotted grapes and lettuce. Some of you probably remember that. What was behind that man was a deep faith. And he said, I'm convinced that the truest act of courage, the strongest act of manliness, is to sacrifice ourselves for others. in a totally nonviolent struggle for justice. To be a man is to suffer for others. And I would say to be a Christian is to suffer for others as Christ suffered for us and for all people. I think that's what Palm Sunday tells us. Jesus had decided to come to Jerusalem and to suffer for others. To come to Jerusalem and begin to bring about a new world. To bring about God's kingdom. To bring about justice and peace. And to end the needless suffering of people by those who oppress them. Jesus instructs us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command." There's no greater love than to lay down our lives for others. We do that for our children. We do that for our grandchildren. But Jesus' message is, we shouldn't stop there. We need to lay down our lives for others who are on the margins, who are powerless, who are oppressed, who are sick, who are ill, who are struggling, to lay down our lives for them, to give of ourselves to them. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for the sake of others and for his kingdom on earth. He also taught us this: if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. You see, it's all about giving ourselves to others, helping others who are in need, becoming a servant as Jesus was a servant. While we're not all called to martyrdom like some of those people that I've mentioned today, we are called to die to ourselves, to die those little deaths. Wasn't that what our baptisms were about? To die to the old self? To be washed clean, to rise to the new self, to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. We have to die to our own selfishness that we can live to serve others and to bring in God's kingdom. Those who suffer prejudice, those who struggle in poverty, those who are lost in loneliness, those who are sinking into fear and hate, we're called to take up our crosses, to take up their crosses, just like you're bringing food to people, people who don't have enough food. None of us probably can imagine what that's like. But you're taking up the burdens, the crosses of those who don't have enough food and feeding them. That's what Jesus calls us to do. To take up our cross, to take up the burdens of others, as Jesus took up our cross and gave us life. Jesus came to Jerusalem to defy the injustice and the violence of the Roman Empire and to proclaim God's new order, a new world established by the power of selfless love. May we join him in his mission by dying to our own selfishness, that we might be servants of others and take up the heavy burdens that they bear, take up their crosses, so that they might live and know the love and the power of God in their lives, just as we know it because Christ took up our crosses and saves us.